All right, South Lansing Christian Church, how are we doing today? Yeah, it's a good day to be together as God's people. Thank you so much for being here. My name is Walter, and I am one of the ministers here, and we are in week two of our series, Songs of Our People. Now, the other day, I was headed to the coffee shop. I go there on Tuesdays for a couple hours to get a couple hours of distraction-free environment in which to write a sermon. And so I was headed there, and on my way out of the door, I thought about the day ahead of me. And I thought, okay, at the end of my day, I'm going to go work out with Justin, and so I need to bring my gym clothes, my gear along for that. And then on the way home, right before I get home, I have to stop at Menards and pick up some stuff because, you know, that's the one store that I shop at every week without fail. And so I was headed out, and that's what I thought. My day looks like ahead of me, and I get to my car, and wouldn't you know it, the battery was dead on my key fob. Yeah, I know, it's a tragedy. These things are so annoying to get apart. I don't know if you've experienced this or not, but when you finally rip them apart, they just explode everywhere, and then they're hard to put back together. But I thought, okay, no big deal, I'll take it apart, and I'll get a battery. And so I walked over to the drawer where we keep the batteries, and there were no CR2032 batteries in our house. I thought, all right, well, when it comes apart, it's got this key thing, and so I can kind of get to where I'm going. There's no way I'm going to put this fob back together until I get a battery in it. I'll just get one at Menards when I get there tonight. And so I went off on my merry way. Upon arriving in the parking lot of the coffee shop, I hopped out. I left all of this in its disassembled form in my cup holder, and I just grabbed the circuit board piece because that's what you kind of need to get the car started. And I grabbed my books, and I hopped out, and I locked my door, and that's when I knew I was doomed. I was doomed. Guys, I can't remember a time in my life when I have ever locked my keys in my car, but that was the day. And so I was left standing there with a non-functioning circuit board and the rest of my keys in my car. I didn't know what to do. I did call my wife, and she, for her part, she's amazing. She drove over from work and rescued me and let me in. But upon her arriving there in the Strange Matter parking lot, we realized not only had I locked my keys in my car, but I'd left home without my gym shoes, which are kind of important to working out, and I had left home without my wallet. Well, yeah, you can laugh at me. It's okay. What a ridiculous way to begin my day. But have you ever had a day like that? A day where you just make mistake after mistake after mistake? You know, we are humans after all, and humans make mistakes. Now, today we are continuing on in our journey in Job, and we're looking at a man who has just been beaten and pushed down, and he's experienced devastating loss. And following that, we have chapter upon chapter of his friends showing up and telling him, "Hey, Job, you are so wrong." And they're piling on this man. And I don't know about you, but if you've been reading with us through our reading plan, maybe you felt some discomfort. And I talked about this last week, how I'm uncomfortable with the book of Job. And now the story of Job is this extreme case of suffering, but Job's story does reflect our reality in some ways, right? It's this reflection that our world is full of suffering. And even if you're not someone who faces misery or devastation on the level of Job, there still are many, many, many people who are experiencing adversity and hardship and pain. And honestly, what's God doing about that? Can God really be good if we live in this world full of injustice? Can God really love us if we encounter pain? These are questions that I have. And I mean, as a dad, my gut reaction is to shield my kids from any kind of adversity or trouble. I want to make sure they're protected and they have good lives. And so if I'd set up the cosmos, I would have probably done something to prevent pain, or maybe I would have eliminated suffering or injustice or evil. And to be honest, sometimes I feel like maybe God has some things to answer for. Why does he let the world go on as it is? Can he really be this good God if he lets us suffer? Perhaps you felt that way too. But here's the catch. Can a man who manages to lock his keys in his car on a Tuesday morning really have the perspective to govern the universe in the way that would be perfectly just and right? Should God really answer to me, because I make some mistakes? Job 38, we're going to start in verse 1 this morning. Job 38, verse 1. This is when God speaks to Job. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Okay, so finally, after, again, chapter upon chapter upon chapter of Job protesting his innocence, and then his friends coming in and saying, Job, yeah, you got some things wrong, something's going on. Finally, after crying out to God and asking why, finally God speaks, and interestingly enough, he does it from the whirlwind, from the storm. You'd think that if God were going to come along and comfort his servant Job, who was a righteous man, who'd just experienced the worst loss that you could possibly imagine, you'd think that if he was going to offer some consolation, he would do it on a nice sunny day with one of those puffy clouds in the sky and a nice cool breeze blowing by, maybe some birds chirping. But, well, God shows up in the whirlwind, and I wonder if that says something about his tone going forward. Let's see what God has to say here. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation, and who laid its cornerstone, as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? All right, I see where this conversation is headed. And honestly, I'm a little concerned, and you might be put off by this too, because again, Job's already been chastised for chapter upon chapter upon chapter, and now God is piling on the poor man too. Can't he catch a break? If you feel that way, you're in good company. And if you read this week with us, you saw that in this section, God talks about his authority and his wisdom over all of these areas. First, the created order of the cosmos, but then also plants and animals and the land and the sea, and even these animals that represent chaos, the Leviathan and the behemoth. And so God comes along and he says, hey, look, these are the areas, these are the arenas in which I have authority and wisdom over them. And I'm not sure that when I read that, I felt like that was enough, because it feels like, and people have pointed this out, it feels like, well, this feels like the story of Job. Job suffers because God points him out, and then the accuser makes him suffer. Okay, so Job suffers, and then Job laments his suffering, and well, then God shows up and says, hey, be quiet, because I created a hippopotamus, and you should respect that. And that feels, it feels tough for me. I have a hard time processing that. And I think that's a natural human response, because we are looking for justice. And so we question God's justice, and that's what Job and his friends did for so many chapters here in the book of Job. And before we go any farther, I want to repeat what we've said here multiple times and what we will experience together when we read the book of Psalms, and that's that God welcomes our questions. Man, the book of Psalms is full of lament, full of God's people saying, God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why, if I've lived a righteous life, why, if I've followed you, are you letting these things happen? How long, O Lord, how long will you let the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? How long will there be pain? This is the story of the next few weeks of our reading as a church. And so when we face tragedy, when we face suffering, God welcomes our questions. But sometimes our questions start to maybe question God's actual justice. And that's what Job and his friends were doing. Questioning the justice by which God governs the world. But then God shows up here at the very end, and we read about a God who governs the universe, not so much out of his perfect justice, which he is perfectly just, but out of his absolute wisdom. And so God here in the conclusion says a whole lot about the wisdom it takes to keep this whole thing going, and very little about this question of justice. And again, God's answer might be dissatisfying to some of us, and I'm sure it was troubling to Job in his day, but it's something that you and I need to hear, because we're finite human beings. Our knowledge is limited. Our perspective is finite, and we're the kind of creatures who forget our wallets at our house when we walk out of the door. Do you really think that we are the kind of people who are capable of running this thing in a more just way? Would the world be more just if you were in charge, or if I were in charge, or if a committee were in charge, or a democracy were in charge? Would the world be more just? I don't think so. And the message of Job is this: it's that God is beyond our finite human understanding. Now, have you ever been put in your place? Have you ever been put in your place? And I'm not talking so much in like a tear you down kind of thing, but just a reset on how you view yourself. When I was in high school, I took piano from this amazing older lady. She was 94 when she was giving me piano lessons. Her name was Mrs. Brokaw. She was a little stern. Mrs. Brokaw had been the teacher for my parents and the teacher for some of my classmates' grandparents. She'd been doing this a long time. And by the time Mrs. Brokaw was giving me lessons, she was a little hunched down, and I remember one time we went to a recital practice, and she drove me there, and she was well into her 90s at this point, and she looked not over the steering wheel, but through the steering wheel. It's embedded permanently in my memory. Anyways, Mrs. Brokaw enrolled us in these piano competitions in the state of Indiana with the Indiana Music Teachers Association, and so every year we would go, and we would rehearse a couple songs and have to know them from memory, and then we'd show up and we'd play them for a couple judges, and if you did well enough there in the room with the judges, then you would go on to the next level, which was play your piece in front of everyone on the stage at Ball State University, and that was exciting. And then if you did well there, then you would go to another, like a finalist meeting in a smaller venue in Muncie, Indiana, and that was a couple weeks later. And then if you passed all that, you would go to States in Indianapolis. And it was so exciting, and so it was like this goal. And one year, I made it all the way to State. And so I remember that day. We'd stayed down in Indianapolis with Mrs. Brokaw, and my parents were there. We stayed in a hotel, and then that was exciting. And then I got all dressed up the next day and arrived in the venue and looked at the piano, warmed up my fingers, and then I heard some of the people play, and then it was my turn, and so I sat down at the piano and got all arranged and, you know, played my piece from memory, and I played it so well. It was Toccata Brillante. I still remember the name of the piece. It was exciting, and I just did such a great job. I was really proud of myself. And then the music ended. You know, take your hands and your feet off. There's a way you have to do these things. Take your hands and your feet off at the same time, and then stand up, and you go out to the right side, and then you bow to the crowd, and I walked out, and I sat down, and I was feeling good, and the next couple musicians played, and I kind of distractedly listened to them, but I was just feeling good about myself. And then somebody sat down, and they started playing a song, and, you know, that song sounded really familiar. Because it was my song. And not only was it my song, it was played way better than I had played it. It sounded totally different. And, oh, you know, I was 17 at this point, and the kid who was playing my song was 9. Sometimes we need a little bit of a reset in our thinking, don't we? Sometimes we all need reminders of just who exactly we are. And of who God is. And sometimes we need to be reminded that just as God's power is beyond our power, God's wisdom is beyond our wisdom. And so in light of the book of Job, here are, I think, as we conclude this part of our reading for the fall, here are three takeaways that I think the book of Job teaches us. The first is, don't overestimate yourself. Don't overestimate your ability. Be humble. Look, Job deeply felt the injustice of his situation. He really wanted others to sympathize with him, and that's relatable. He lived this right life, and he wanted others to know. He lived righteously, and he didn't deserve this suffering. But then God comes in and reminds him, hey, Job, you're not as good as you think you are, and you don't know as much as you think you do. You're overestimating your ability. Flipping ahead to Job chapter 40. This is what God says in verse 6. The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you are right? Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? All right, put on your glory and your splendor and your honor and majesty, and give vent to your anger, and let it overflow against the proud, and humiliate the proud with a glance. Walk on the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust and imprison them in the world of the dead, and then even I would praise you, for your own strength would save you. Look, Job was incapable of bringing justice even to his small region of the world. He was incapable of saving himself, and yet he acted as if he had the right to complain to God about his situation. And God reminded him, look, Job, you're overestimating both your ability and your knowledge to bring justice. And we do that too, I think. Throughout my time in ministry, I've had conversations with people who are frustrated with God or feel like God is not doing right, and you know, whatever situation that could be. It could be that they're uncomfortable with the conquest of Canaan in the Old Testament, or you know, maybe it's the proliferation of suffering in our world today, or maybe the concept of judgment and punishment for wickedness, or maybe it's that they want to do something or live in a certain way and they just can't understand why God would say no. But do we really think that we have the ability to judge the rightness of God's actions? You know, in a courtroom, justice can be misconstrued if you don't have all of the facts. And it's the same way for us. We don't have the full perspective. We don't know everything that God knows. We don't understand it on his level. God governs the world through his wisdom, over and above his justice, and he knows that for whatever reason, pain and suffering, things that we would absolutely prefer to avoid and which God could absolutely prevent, God knows that these can serve a greater purpose. So be humble and trust God's wisdom, even if things don't turn out the way that you want. Speaking of God's wisdom, that's, I think, the second lesson of the book of Job. Know that it is God's wisdom above and beyond his justice that orders the cosmos. Is God just? Absolutely. Does he always do the right thing? Yeah, for sure. Is the world that we live in now a just world? No. Jesus himself says the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? Or in other words, good circumstances, profit, productivity, and health, all these things are experienced by both those who do right and those who do wrong. We don't live in this world where those who do evil are immediately punished, and our world doesn't work in a way that we can expect rewards or only good for doing good. And so we have to trust God and know that in this world, which is too often unjust, we serve a God who is just, and yet he's merciful and governs the world in his wisdom, seeing further than we can and having purposes greater than we have. And in response to a God like that, our response needs to be worship. And I think that's the third point of the book of Job, worship. Worship God, the creator of all things. You know, the tone of chapters 38 through 41, the tone of the end of the book of Job is kind of accusatory. God is setting Job, putting him in his place. But if you take a step back and consider what these words are saying about God, well, it's a pretty compelling picture that's painted here. This is a God of the entire universe who created everything, who understands it beyond what we can possibly comprehend. This God, with wisdom extending to all levels of the universe, chooses to relate to and to love us. Look, God knows the stars beyond our galaxy better than we can possibly understand them. When we look out, we use our telescopes and our space probes and we peer at stars, and we're like kids wandering around playing hide and seek in the dark, and we can just barely make out what we're seeing. We get only the most minute glimpses of what God knows fully. Take this image. This is a recent image from the James Webb telescope. This is this captured infrared light that traveled from the Cat's Paw Nebula to our telescope, and this came out recently, and we look at that and we're amazed. But that infrared light had to travel for 5,500 years to get to us. And so when we look at this image, we're seeing the past. God knows that Cat's Paw Nebula as it is today, perfectly. God knows each and every one of us. He knows our universe. He knows the way that we're wired. All of these things are points made in Job. And look, if the space stuff doesn't excite you, just think about the weather. We put our biggest cutting-edge research supercomputers to the task of helping us come up with weather and climate models, and then we use those to forecast the day's weather. And yet how many of us pull out our phones and we look at them and just think, okay, it says sunny here, but I feel the raindrops. I know I'm not hallucinating, right? God knows the weather perfectly. And Job continues to tell us, beyond the weather, God knows the animals and the plants, science and truth. God knows all of it. And he's beyond our finite understanding, and he is truly God. And in light of who God is, our response needs to be humble, to trust God's wisdom, and to worship God. Hey, throughout this series, we've got a couple challenges for you. One is to read along with your church family. We've got those papers with the Bible reading on them. You can also find these in the app. This week, if you haven't been reading with us, we're jumping into Psalms today. So just jump ahead with us. If you haven't read Job, it's okay. Jump to where we are. We'll be reading Psalms, I think, 1 through 15 or 16 this week. And you can be in the conversation with us. We also are asking you, and this is a big challenge. In fact, this one's pretty awesome. We're asking you to memorize with us. We've got these cards at the response tables this morning. Last week, we asked you to memorize Job 1, 20, and 21. Yeah, 1, 20, and 21, where Job stands up. He tore his robe in grief, and then he shaved his head, and he fell down in worship, and he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will leave naked. The Lord gave me what I have, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. We're encouraging you to memorize that with us. And then today, a passage from Job 42, verses 1 through 3, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. That's our challenge to you. Memorize that this week. Maybe put it up on your mirror, put it on your desk at work, on the dash of your car, and just pick this up. And even if you don't memorize it, read it at least once or twice every day. We'll have another one of these for the next 8 weeks. And I hope that you participate in our challenge with us. Hey, I wonder what's one step you can take this week to worship God. Even if things are falling apart in your life, even if you have a setback or a tragedy, even if your job is blowing up or school is impossible or your mental and emotional state are on the brink, what can you do to worship the God of the universe? God in his wisdom governs the universe, but God in his grace has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to us finite human beings. He reached out to us, and he offers us a chance of redemption. And in light of a God who operates like that, we choose to worship. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, I thank you for the story of Job, unsettling as it is to me. Father, I'm thankful for the reminders that you give us, that you're beyond us, that you and your perfection and your wisdom govern the universe, that God, even though we're human beings who are prone to sin and failure, you love us and you made a way for us to be right with you. Father, I pray that you would motivate us this week to respond in worship, and that you would be glorified among your people. Holy Spirit, convict us of sin and help us to see the areas in our lives that we need to repent and to turn back to you. Jesus, we're so thankful for your sacrifice, and it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, this week we encourage you, even if you find yourself standing in a parking lot with your keys locked in your car, your gym shoes in your wallet at home, we encourage you to worship God. And that's what we're going to do this morning as we gather around these tables over the next couple songs. We have a chance to gather and to worship. Because our Creator sent His Son to rescue us. And Jesus willingly laid down His life. And was that justice? No, Jesus was beaten, arrested, crucified. It was incredibly unjust what happened to Him. But He allowed it. Because God wanted to send redemption to us. And so as we sing, we encourage you to come take that bread that represents Jesus' body broken for us. Take that juice that represents His blood shed for us on the cross. And join us in worship. Now will you stand and sing?